We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. I hope you're all familiar with those words. This is not a political sermon, however. Our founding fathers, in their wisdom, knew that the struggling young country, with division among the states, needed to be able to define what this nation was going to be like, what they desired. And of course, our founding fathers wanted to incorporate what God desired. And so they defined what a country would be. And what follows this preamble is the articles of the Constitution that tell us in its editions, things like the Bill of Rights, how to treat one another and what we are deserved as human beings and how our political system is structured, how laws will be made, and all of that. If you know anything about the Constitution, and you know it's not that long a document, if you're not familiar with it, you should read it from time to time. It's worthy reading for lots of reasons. But our fathers, our founding fathers, knew the wisdom of defining what this organization, because we're going to go broad with that, should be, so everyone would have an understanding. So everyone would be able to come back when things started getting out of whack and saying, oh, wait a minute, what are we supposed to be? Oh, that's right, we defined it here. And we have our Constitution as a founding document to do that. And Jesus last week started to tell parables about the kingdom for the same reason. So we would understand what the kingdom of God was like as much as we can in this world. And let's face it, we're limited because the world is broken, our understanding is broken. But of course, God is loving, our Father, and He gives us so much, so we have a lot to hang our hats on. And it's the same reason, so that we know when we're straying away from it and it no longer looks like that, and we can come back to it. And Jesus continues as we look into more of chapter 4 this morning of the book of Mark, telling these kingdom parables. If you remember from last week, or if you know this, a parable is one thing you know put aside or next to something you don't know, and what you already know from that helps you learn about the thing you don't know. So Jesus tells stories. Last week He told the story about the soils and the seed to help us understand what the kingdom is like, and He continues talking about what the kingdom is like. So our first passage, if you have a handout, number one is a kingdom of light. Jesus continues in Mark 4, verses 21 and 22. Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. This is a kingdom of light. Now, it's interesting that Jesus rarely, when He issues a parable, tells its connection and meaning. And we know at this phase in His ministry, He would wait to have a little time with the disciples in the smaller group to explain a little more to Him. But we've already been in it, and we have the whole completed New Testament that helps us understand what the kingdom is like. So we already know He's talking about the kingdom, and it is a kingdom of light. Well, what is it about light that makes a good comparison to the kingdom that we need to know, that they needed to know? Certainly, there's darkness around, and anytime there's darkness, you need light. Although I love darkness for praying, so I'm not distracted by the things I see, but we know about the darknesses of the world. And light, A, is goodness. 1 John 1:5. John writes, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. So this further reinforcement that it is a kingdom of light from a God who Himself is light with no darkness. And Psalm 34:8 that connects these two concepts, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. The kingdom of light from the Father who is light is good, and light is good. And one of the outstanding characteristics of light is its goodness. We know there's a side of light in intensity that can be harmful, but that's another subject. Just think of all he does for us and why he does all he does for us. Diana and I were having a conversation, I think yesterday morning at men's group, we were talking about this too a little bit. He lets us face hard things sometimes because he knows we can't learn to be more like him. We can't sort out what's important in priorities unless we go through those hard times. So even those we can say good comes from God. The kingdom of light is a good kingdom, and B, light is radiant. It's a radiant kingdom. It is, light just radiates. Like when light comes on, it's radiating. It's already, when Mark comes up and lights these candles, the minute that flame comes up, the beams are going out. And the truth is, it takes an effort to hide the natural radiance of light. We have almost all of our classroom switches down the halls are automatic, just like the bathroom. If you used the bathroom this morning, if it was dark when you went in, the lights came on. And our staff people have to put things over that sensor so that because they want to stop the light so the kids can sleep at nap time. Light is radiant. Hebrews 1:3, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this radiance that comes from God. It is a defining characteristic of the kingdom. The sun, that's Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. I've got a tickle here, I guess. The radiance of the kingdom that comes from God is always going out. And it is very good. That's one of the marks of the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. So when we see darkness, we can say this is not God's kingdom. That's one of the ways it helps us to avoid trouble. I don't know about that. Okay, there it's coming. I don't know. Number two, if you have a handout, it is a kingdom of involvement. We're used to kingdoms in history, especially of having a central figure, a king, and he is, the Lord. He tells people what to do. He enforces punishments, sometimes deserving, sometimes not. But you dare not, you're under the authority of the king. Thank you so much. Look, thank you, Debbie. I say that, but I don't have reasonable expectation that would never happen either. Thank you so much. I hope you don't mind if I'm going to put it here on the table. But as Jesus continues, he's saying, we're a part together in this kingdom. It's not just this huge ruler of authoritarian brand. And so he goes on to say, anyone who with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Now, let me tell you, this is the central point of this lesson today. Everything else goes back to it and supports it. Because if God's kingdom of light and goodness was a selfish kingdom for him alone, there would be no good in it for us. That's what we're used to. And we're called to be a part of this kingdom. And it's unique in this sense. He's not giving us tasks to do. He defines things later on. But here he's saying, in this very telling, my telling you what the kingdom is like, it's like having a U.S. Constitution and you don't know what it says, so you don't know what the country's supposed to be like. I'm telling you right now, and you need to internalize this and make it a part of you. So there's three things in here that are important for us to pay attention to. A is input. That is, something comes to us that helps us with involvement. And there are concepts in these few verses right here that I just read that we have to identify because it's easy to just remain surface. There's the concept of ears, there's the concept of hearing and listening, and there's also a concept of eyes. Now, you don't see it in the version that we're using in the main, which is the New Living Translation, but we do see it in other translations, and when you go back to the original language, you see this concept. So the ears don't mean you who have fleshy protrusions on the side of your head with holes in it, and you gotta, you know, you're going to be involved as long as you don't cover your ears. That's not what it says. This word means the ability of perceiving with the mind. It's not just sound waves going in, but it's connections of sound waves with your thinking process. It's something that we're called to take part in, and it's interesting, we're a part of the kingdom and actively take part of it so that we can actively do other things, which we'll get to at the end, and you probably already know anyway. And so there's that ability to perceive, so not just a jumble of words, but they make sense, and sometimes that means we lean into it. That's why we have Bible studies, right? That's why I preach. Hopefully it doesn't confuse you. Hopefully it helps straighten some things out or keep things on the understandable level. But then this is the concept of hear and listen. Pay a close attention to what you hear Jesus says here. It means not only perceiving what is being said, but to attend to it, to consider it, and to begin to understand it. This makes sense. This means something. This is going somewhere. And the last is the eyes. Now, in verse 24 here, it says, pay a close attention with what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. But the King James says, take heed what you hear. Now, that still sounds like hearing, right? But when you look at the term, the word used here in the original language, it means to observe and perceive. So it's just not a function of hearing, it's a function of perceiving. And again, this is not your big eyeballs. You know how big an eyeball is outside of an eye socket? They're huge. It's not about that. It's about your attention. So there are inputs coming our way, and God has given us receptors to those inputs. We can hear audibly, we can understand mentally, we can see with our mind's eye, so-called, what's going on and begin to roll these things over. That's the input. Pay close attention. Anyone with ears to hear, anyone who has a capacity must lean into this. It won't just happen to you. I've just come across a couple of these situations in the last week where I've had to say to myself, mostly, you have to be careful what you say to others, but God doesn't just happen to us. We are involved with him, and this whole kingdom is a kingdom of involvement. The input leads to the output, and that is understanding. Carefully, consider carefully what you hear, he continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. That's Mark 4:24 in the NIV 1984 version, which is a little different here. Pay close attention to what you hear, the closer you listen. I love this from the NIV, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. And that understanding means when you hear and you connect it and you think about it and you perceive it, and you lean in, then understanding begins to happen, and from understanding comes action. Now, this is not a part of these parables, but he's setting up for his call to be followers. And from right at the very beginning, you know, Mark 1:1, right at the beginning of this book, the good news of the gospel is Jesus saying, come, follow me. So understanding, the output is not, I get it. The output is, I get it. I'm going to go over and help my neighbor. Right now, he's doing something, and I know he needs some help, and he needs the Lord, but he needs my help too. And so it's putting those things into practice. It's more implied than it's brought out here, but it is implied. And Jesus has already been talking about why we follow him, because we get to tell the good news to others. So those are kind of the two positives, input and output. But the last thing, C, is a negative, attrition. The word attrition means the process of gradually reducing strength or effectiveness. Attrition. When we talk about attrition in population, it's people get to a certain age where eventually their bodies give out and they die and go to the Lord, we hope and pray. And so people the population gets less. It's attrition. And the kingdom is has this aspect of attrition in it, or we could say it this way, use it or lose it. And we're not talking about a salvation issue. That's some other theologies that do make a difference to talk about, but not here. It's this call to be a part and an involvement of the kingdom. We know this, the truth, the kingdom is cumulative. That is, we have to learn foundational precepts about the kingdom, like that Jesus is the Savior. He shed his blood on the cross. And so I can receive him into me by saying, I surrender, Lord, you paid the price for my sin. If we don't understand that, then you can't understand how to surrender other things in your life and be filled more and more with the Spirit, the continuing surrendering, the empowering, the ability to have to live out this most difficult command, love your enemies. That's probably the most difficult command in all the Bible, love your enemies. If you don't first build that and understand who Jesus is and who God is. And so the opposite is also true. If we don't cultivate, so we're hearkening back to last week's parable of the soils and the seed and the growth. And he says here, even what little understanding you have in verse 25 will be taken away from them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, make every effort to add to, and there's a list of things, that's cumulative effect. Hebrews 6:1, let's leave elementary teachings of Christ and go on, so that's the cumulative effect. And Jesus points out here too, if you hear, if you're exposed to the truth, if you don't lean in understanding, and then if you don't, though he doesn't say, now you got to get out and be involved in other people, but this is a kingdom concept that is woven throughout the whole of Jesus' story in those 3 years that he shared it with the disciples and the smaller group, then we'll begin to lose what we have learned. And you can see that, and I can see it in my own life. I have less compassion for the needy of the world, and whatever level that is to you. So it appears to us in different ways, from hungry people without clothes to other people with other needs. If I begin to neglect my leaning into the Lord for understanding, and those things begin to leach away, because we're always under attack. And unless you are enforcing yourself, that's probably not the right way to put it, allowing the Lord to help you be reinforced and learning, you'll lose those things, and then you're not benefiting from the kingdom as much. And he wants us to have full access to the kingdom. It's a kingdom of light that is goodness and radiance. It is a kingdom of involvement. It's also, in some aspects, an autonomous kingdom. Verses 26 through 29, Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. So these hearers had heard already the parable of the four different kinds of soil and the seed that grows. And so they're probably, when he starts talking about this part in the kingdom parable, is okay, there's more about, considering the soils. And remember, his application was God is the farmer, but we are farmers when we start following him. And so we are charged to sow seed. Here he's saying two things. One, we don't bear the responsibility of kingdom growth. And in many ways, that means we can't ruin it. Now, let me give you a little context. We can limit the kingdom growth in our circle of influence and sphere of influence by not being involved in spreading the good news in our actions and in our words and all of that. But I think this is maybe it's more appropriate in our culture today than it was then. We don't have to feel so burdened with a call to be a sower that we think the responsibility of kingdom growth rests on our shoulders and we might mess it up. Who did I miss? Did I say the right thing? Or I have to say the right thing. I remember people all throughout my ministry would say, I remember this one lady, I want to witness to my brother. I'm waiting for the Lord to give me the right words. That is her responsibility. She feels like she's responsible, and if she says the wrong thing, she might mess that up. Or as a parent, fathers, mothers, wayward children, and you go, I want them to know the truth, but I don't want to turn them away from God. And so sometimes we withhold truth that saves them. It's not good for people not to know truth. Yes, we have to say truth in love. But sometimes it's because we put this responsibility on, like, my kingdom, I don't want to mess up the growth of the kingdom. Take a breath. You can't. It's autonomous. It's based on the God of light that radiates, and that radiation is going to happen. Even if you're sinful, God still speaks to the people who you should have and missed because you were on a wayward track. To me, that's a breath of fresh air for us as followers. It could be taken the wrong way, and of course we consider that. The second thing in this passage is that however small, however different than somebody else, whatever contribution I make in the kingdom will bear fruit. So sometimes we compare ourselves with other people, and I remember when I was a kid, it was Billy Graham. I mean, I got saved under his television ministry, and he preached to thousands, and there's probably will never be someone that had the influence he did, because the way the world works is not the same as it worked then. And if I had to compare myself to him, I would have to do nothing but call myself a miserable failure. We are gifted with certain gifts, and we'll get to that as we walk through this Gospel of Mark. If I will use in the kingdom of involvement, because I've heard and understood, and then I get familiar with who I am, that's part of the hearing, that's part of the understanding, finding who you are. There's great sense of peace when you finally understand, oh, I'm like this because God made me this way, and this is therefore what I can do in the kingdom. That's a great relief, and it will bear fruit because it's an autonomous kingdom. We can't stop it. We really can't speed it up. We obey. We follow. Obedience is out of love, not out of compulsion. So it's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of involvement. It's an autonomous kingdom, and finally, it is the ascendant kingdom. Eventually, it will be the only kingdom left. Right now, it looks like there are other kingdoms, and we know there's a division between the kingdom of darkness, which is the way of the world, Satan the liar and the father of lies, who we don't celebrate on Father's Day. There's that kingdom, but there are pretend kingdoms. There are pretend, you know, authority figures that say this is the way, and this is the way, and this is how you should live your life. And Jesus reminds us that there is only one true kingdom. It's veiled now, but it's here for us, and one day it will be over all the other kingdoms. Jesus said, as he continued in verses 30 through 34, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It is like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables, but afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. The smallest of seeds, I don't know if it's truly the smallest of seeds, but it's a small seed if you've seen a mustard seed. When I think of mustard, I don't think of giant trees. I don't know if it's different varieties. I didn't do that part of research, but I know what a mustard plant looks like. But here from this tiny thing will come something that gives shade for all. And that is a wonderful comparison to God and his providence as our Father to give us places to live and grow and to learn. So two things about this ascendant kingdom. It has a humble beginning. I don't mean unimportant, but the kingdom is one person at a time. If you look at the whole story of how God revealed himself to all the world, it started just with one family. And he called to Abraham in the Old Testament and called him to go to a strange place. And then eventually the kingdom of Israel descended from that family, but that's still limited. And then finally, in the completion of the work on the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and we celebrated Pentecost last Sunday and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all of the church, from humble beginnings comes this kingdom that overtook the Roman Empire. Not all of that was good, by the way. When Christianity was declared the religion of Rome, there were some very anti-God-related things going on with Constantine back in those days, if you're a history person. And the same thing happens today. The kingdom starts for the new person, one-on-one. Whether it's a direct, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Let me tell you what he did in my life. Or an exposure through the Chosen series, or there's a new movie out, or whatever else happens. It has small beginnings. That means we don't have to worry about missing it, because it's everywhere. And of course, this calls us back to our role in this. It has humble beginnings, and at the end, light and truth of the kingdom overcomes all. It overcomes all bit by bit now, so when we're facing certain situations of darkness and we bring them to the Lord and the light shines in us and through us, we are able to walk through darkness. Matter of fact, next week we're going to talk about a storm and a dark time for the disciples and what Jesus did with them there. But it's interesting when we look at Matthew's use of this passage that began here in Mark with, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5, precedes that statement by saying, you are the light of the world. So we think at first, Jesus is saying, the kingdom is light. The light comes from God. It's a radiating light. But we know more, because in the Matthew account, Jesus prefaced that by saying, you are the light. So this kingdom of light, goodness, and radiance, this kingdom that will be autonomous, is autonomous, doesn't need us. Here it's the beauty. God doesn't need anything from us. He's complete in himself. So he neither rests on our success or is ruined by our failure. He loves us. That's why he wants to be around us. But we as kingdom people, if you are a follower of Jesus in the kingdom, you bear the light. So as we get back to the second point, the central thought of this passage, it is a kingdom of involvement. And we are to be light bearers. We are light bearers. Where do we need to shed this light that will eventually become the only kingdom, the final kingdom? Want to know what the kingdom is like? Well, we've gotten a little more information about it today, his enduring kingdom of light that we're invited to. So if you already follow Jesus, the challenge is always before us. Sometimes I think, man, don't say it again, but it is so central to the message of the gospel that we be light bearers, and we don't shy away from that. So who do you need to shed light upon in your life? There are some lines at the bottom of the handout. No direction, just lines this week. Write down a name and pray and start shedding light. But how about anyone who is here or hearing this today or some other day as a recording, and what you need is the light to walk in the light? The cool thing is we don't have to search for batteries. We don't have to figure out what's wrong with the circuit. We just go to the light because it's already shining, and we say, I want to slide back the barrier that's in the way, and it will automatically shine on us. And that barrier is us acknowledging Jesus as the Savior of the world and our personal Savior who died for us on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins so that we can come to him and walk in him and become light and be becoming light in this world. So that first step is to make that step and say, Lord, I'm going to start following you today, whether you understand it all or not. I don't understand it all, by the way. I've been walking a long time with him. But what we do understand, guess what? In this kingdom of involvement, as we hear and perceive with our eyes and understand and lean in, we know more and more and more. And with light comes peace. And in this time of chaos, we need peace. Let's stand and pray. The team will come up and we'll close with our doxology. Father, I'm always grateful, and I often say, even from this spot, that you didn't just say, I'm God, I made all of you, follow me, and I'm not going to tell you anything else. But because you are love, in this light that you are, you want us to understand. You know that joy in us is understanding the love in you. And so, among all that you have done, Jesus, you came and spoke kingdom parables to your original listeners who were really kind of confused and searching for meaning, and that here we are having the benefit of what they went through, of what the rest of the writers of the New Testament fleshed out, giving us principles to know the depths of your love and invite us to go as deep as we possibly can, so that we can walk in that light and be a part of sharing that light as farmers, because you are the farmer who sows the seed upon us. So I pray you would open our understanding to the people around us. It may be a family member or a whole family. It may be somebody in our neighborhood. There may be someone who we just see at the store, and we'll know this is someone who needs the light. I need to be involved in the kingdom by sharing the light with them right now, serving, telling, praying for, and praying with. Give us, Lord, that boldness to be a part of the kingdom in this way and spread the light. But you know, Lord, our hearts here, those of us who follow you, are for those who don't yet follow you. We know there are a lot of roadblocks that the world puts in the way to say, oh, it just can't be as simple as that, to surrender to some Savior, and then you'll get direction in the world. You have to be in charge, and all the other things the world says. I pray, Lord, you'd break down those barriers to the simplicity of coming to you as the light, the good light. And you'd bring people into your kingdom, and this very day they'd say, I am forsaking following anyone or any other thing for a life guide. I'm with Jesus now. And you draw them into the midst of a family like ours. We pray ours if it's somebody around close, but some family of believers that would help them walk in this kingdom of involvement and receive light so that we can spread light. So Lord, may those folks make a decision and send a card in, call, write, tell someone today that they're walking with you. And Lord, I don't know what other situations may be going on today. Someone with need undefined and seemingly unrelated to what we've been sharing today. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are free to minister in the ways we need, and you are committed to that. So Lord, meet all of our needs and help us to know how we can share that with one another. Give us a blessing on this Father's Day. Lord, help us to enjoy the fact that we are firmly in your grasp as our Father, and we will celebrate you and our earthly fathers throughout this day, and all for your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.